God is good.
All the time.
All the time. Hey, we got it right this week. All right. Billy Graham was an incredible man of God. He was laser focused on Jesus Christ and bringing people to a relationship with the Lord. We're in the middle of a series called Distracted. And today I want to hone in on Billy for just a second, because this was a man that lived here on the earth within the recent, past, and really had a laser focused for the kingdom of God. Here are some statistics on Billy Graham. 2.2 billion people heard Billy Graham preach. Who in here today got to experience Billy Graham live? Wow. Awesome. 2.5 million people gave their lives to Jesus at a Billy Graham crusade. He served 13 presidents. Every president since World War II has called on Billy Graham, from Harry Truman all the way to Donald Trump. And George W. Bush said this about Billy Graham: "I can take such comfort talking to Billy Graham." Now, George Bush was president when 9/11 happened, and that shook our country to its core. I can remember where I was when 9/11 happened. And George W. Bush was talking, and he said that he needed somebody to come to bring peace to the nation. He said we needed to help the nation recover. The only problem was is that after 9/11 happened, all air traffic was shut down, especially to civilian pilots. There were no civilian pilots allowed in the skies. But George W. Bush needed to bring someone to Washington to bring peace to the country. So in the aftermath of 9/11, there was one plane in the skies, one civilian plane in the skies, and it was bringing Billy Graham to Washington. And 3 days after 9/11 happened, Billy Graham got to preach to the entire country that there is peace to be found only in Jesus Christ. Billy Graham was incredible. As I read more and more about him, I wish I would have paid more attention to his story before this. But when we look at people in Scripture that did not get distracted, or that did and have these moments of just focus on Jesus, that's cool. But to see somebody who's lived within our time frame, our generations, that actually did this is even more remarkable. Billy Graham did not get distracted. He had focus on Christ. And through that, he was able to do some pretty amazing things. Throughout this series, we have covered a plethora of individuals from Scripture. I have personally preached on Jehoshaphat, and last week we talked about Peter. But both of those characters, and every character in the Bible, has been distracted. They have these moments, these glimpses of pure focus. And in those, we've been able to tear down and see what happens when we focus on Jesus. But today, as we end this series, we're going to focus in on the person who never got distracted. So today we're going to walk through the life and the ministry of Jesus while he was here on earth. And then there's many times that Jesus had the opportunity to be distracted. And don't think that just because he was the Son of God that he did not experience times to be distracted, because he was also fully man and fully God. So we're going to dive into these four times where Jesus could have been distracted and he chose to be focused on God's mission instead. The first of which was when Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness. And there's actually three separate times where Satan tempted him in the wilderness. And it talks about this in Luke 14. And Jesus was tempted in the same way that you and I are tempted. So pay attention to this. Jesus was tempted by Satan and not by God. And that's important. We are also tempted by Satan and not by God. The first of which, Satan tried to tempt Jesus into turning stones into bread. Who in here has ever fasted for 40 days straight? You've never eaten anything for 40 days straight. That's right. No one who could be dead would raise their hand this morning, right? Well, Jesus did this. In the wilderness, he's fasting. And after the fast, he's starving. As the word said, he's very hungry. And Satan looks at him. He says, "Why don't you turn these stones into bread?" And this is what Jesus says. And get this. This is very important. Jesus doesn't just come up with something. He quotes Scripture: "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." The second time where Satan tempts Jesus in the desert was on a high mountain. So Satan takes Jesus to the top of this high mountain, and he looks around and he says, "Jesus, all of this could be yours if you just bow down and worship me." So all Jesus has to do in that moment is bow down and worship Satan. And he does not. This is what he says. Jesus says to Satan, "Away with you, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." And the third time that Satan tempts Jesus in the wilderness is Satan takes Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple, to the top of the temple. And we're estimating that this is about 450 feet off of the ground, this massive temple. And he says, "Jump and let the angels save you." So in this moment, Jesus has this opportunity to really put on a spectacle for the people and jump and let the angels come down and prove who he was. But in that moment, he does not do that. In fact, he looks at Satan and he says, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God." He had to stay focused, and he did that. Our second time, we move from the wilderness and we move into the Garden of Gethsemane. We're in Matthew 26 now. We see Jesus praying to God, crying out in anguish. And this is what he says, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." Listen to this. "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." In this moment, Jesus is acknowledging that he knows everything that is about to happen. He knows that the whole wrath of our sin is about to be poured out on him on the cross. And in this moment, he's saying, "God, do I have to take this cup? Do I have to take all of this sin? But if it's not my will, then let your will be done." And what he's saying in that very moment is, "I'm going to choose your plans for my life rather than my plans for my life." So if you're ever in a predicament and you're trying to figure out if you're to follow your own conscience, your own will, your own plans, or God's plans, follow the leader. Follow Jesus, always follow God's plans. As we move from the garden, we move to the trial. Jesus is on trial, and he has another opportunity to be distracted and to set people straight. And Pilate looks at Jesus, and this is what he says to Jesus. "Do you hear how many things they testify against you, Jesus? Do you hear all of these accusations? What are you going to say about it?" And in that moment, imagine the Son of God standing there as Barabbas is also on trial next to him. And they can free whichever one they want. They can free Jesus or they can free Barabbas. And Jesus has every answer to every question they could ever ask. And he can immediately set himself free. And he chooses in that moment to stand there and take it. And Pilate says, "Do you have an answer?" And Jesus says, "Nothing." Can you imagine having the answers to everything? To let yourself off the hook and you stand there and you take it because you're so focused. He could have been distracted by the evil person that Barabbas was. He could have been distracted by the crowd and told them to silence themselves, but he didn't. He stood there and he took it. Not one word. The last one, as we move from the trial, we move to the beatings and the cross. Mark 15 says that he was beat, mocked, spit on, whipped, stripped, and crucified. And in every one of those instances, he could have stopped it all. He could have said, "This is enough." He could have had the angels come down. He could have performed another miracle and disappeared. But he didn't do any of that. He just stood there and he took it all because he had one mission. And that was to die on the cross for all of our sins. The person who could have been distracted more than anyone else, who was tempted more than anyone else, stayed more focused so that we could have eternity and have salvation from our sins. Today's title of our message is Follow the Leader, because we've talked about all of these other people. We've talked about Jehoshaphat. We've talked about James and Peter. But today we need to look at the person that they all followed. So we're not just following the examples of people who had a glimpse of focus. Today we're following the one who never lost his focus on God. Let's take a look at our scripture for today. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn to Luke 24, 1 through 9. If you have your phones, and again, if you cannot get distracted on those, you can pull those out. We're going to look at Luke 24, 1 through 9, verses 1 through 3. Let's break this down. The women who was Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James the Less, go to the tomb to finish anointing Jesus's body. So they go back to the tomb. They have all the spices prepared. They're going back to anoint, to finish anointing Jesus's body. This is 3 days later. They're not even paying attention to what has already been spoken to them about Jesus's resurrection. But they go back and they see that the stone is rolled away from the tomb. We got to experience that this week. We took our upperclassmen to Eureka Springs, Arkansas. We did the Holy Land tour, and they have a replica of what the tomb would have looked like, and the stone would have been massive. And then they see the angels appear. Verses 4 through 5, suddenly, two angels appear, and the women, they bow down. So inside of the tomb this week, as we're standing there, it's a pretty small tomb, we got to read this scripture and imagine what that would have been like in that moment. The two angels would have suddenly appeared in that small space, and I'm guaranteeing that all of us would have bowed down as well. Verses 5 through 7, then the angels spoke to them. Now, this is very important. Pay attention to these words. This is what the angels said to the women. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember, how he spoke to you in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise again. Who in here has kids? Who in here has children or nieces and nephews or also maybe works with the youth ministry or children's ministry? So I have both. I have a 5, a 3, a 1-year-old, and then I work with a couple hundred students every week. And I say this a whole lot. Let me give you an example. Hey, you remember before we left for camp, like 2 weeks ago, we had that parent meeting and we told you to bring your sleeping bag and your Bible and your water bottle, and now you're at camp without your sleeping bag, your water bottle, and your Bible? Do you remember that we told you this 14 times before you came to camp? Do you remember when we put it on the packing list that we texted to you? Do you remember? You say it to your kids all the time. Do you remember I told you to clean your room? In this moment, when I read this scripture, I can see the angels saying it like a parent talking to their kids. Remember how he spoke to you in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day, rise again. Don't you remember? He's already told you what is going to happen. So they're standing there in the tomb, and they're shocked at what they see. At camp this year, we took our kids to Little Grassy. You'll see a video of this at the end of service today. At camp, we took our students on field trip lessons. We talked about this last week. On Tuesday, we took our kids to a field trip of walking on the water. This day, on Thursday, we took them to a cave to talk to them about Jesus's resurrection. So we found this really cool cave output in Giant City State Park in Carbondale, and I had this idea to take a cord and tie it around a tree and connect it to the front of the cave, and then we hung tarps across the cave. Now, these tarps weren't any tarp. They were tarps actually from Scripture Hall, and they had some pictures of Shane's face all over them, okay? And this is important. You'll find out in a second. So we hung them up on this line, and we put them back like a curtain, and our goal was to take the kids, put them inside the tomb, and talk about how Jesus came out of the tomb and how cool that'd be. So we're gonna stuff them all inside, read this story of Luke 24 to them, and then have them, you know, cover it up with the curtain and then roll it back like the stone and then have them walk out. So we did the work. We hung the tarps and then put them to the side, and then we drive back to camp, pick up the kids, go back about half an hour later. And one of our leaders, he said, hey, bad news. The park ranger came and cut down your tarps, and he's not very happy with you. So we called the park ranger, and he said, well, who are you? And I said, well, I'm the guy with my face all over the tarps. Can we have our tarps back? Just kidding. I didn't throw Shane under that hard. But we did apologize. We got him back. And so we're standing there. Our plan is completely flawed now. We have no tarps. No, this is not going to work. And they actually said, the cave that you wanted to go in is off limits. You're not supposed to be in there anyways. So learned a lot in that moment. And so then I'm standing there, I have to confess this to the kids, which is a learning lesson for them that their leader is an idiot. And we have to go plan B on the fly, which is fun with about 80 students. And so we're doing this, and one of our leaders said, hey, why don't you take them to the water tower here in the park? So we go to the water tower, and the coolest thing happens. We get into the Word, and we open up Luke 24, the same passage that we're reading today. And as I'm reading this, my emotions just overwhelm me, and I'll read it to you again. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. So from the top of this water tower, you can see 5 to 6 miles away versus the dark, dungy cave that we wanted to take them in to remind them of the tomb. So I'll say it again. Imagine yourself on this water tower. You can see 6 miles away, and this is what we read. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember, I told you he wasn't going to be here. Remember, stop looking for the living among the dead. But we're so focused on things of death. We're so focused on sin sometimes, we forget to live as Christ told us to live. Stop looking for me in the tomb. I'm not there anymore. We get to see what happens when people have a relationship with a risen Savior. Peter, all these guys, James, they got to encounter a risen Savior. They stopped being distracted because they got to see things that no one else got to see before. A risen Savior. As I'm preaching, the students lost their focus, which happens all the time. And they're teens, I get it. And they're looking behind me. And so I'm like, what are y'all looking at? And they said, turn around. There's a cross behind you. So I turn around and I see nothing because I'm blind. I don't have my glasses on. So I put on someone else's glasses, and the whole time I'm preaching, 6 miles away, there is Ball Knob Cross, I believe. And they can see the cross right over my head as I'm preaching. And this is what God spoke to us in that moment. He said, hey, listen, stop living your life like you're stuck in the tomb. Stop living your life like you're stuck in sin. I'm not there anymore. Get out of the tomb and worship a risen Savior. The view from the water tower is much better from the view in the tomb. The view and the life we live is so much better when we are worshiping a risen Savior. So stop living your life like you're stuck in the tomb. Worship a risen Savior. And I believe that's what the angel was trying to get across in that very moment. Don't you guys remember? He told you he was going to meet you out of the tomb. So stop coming back here. Your Lord is not here anymore. He's risen. Verses 8 and 9, as we wrap this up in our scripture, the women finally get it. They leave the tomb, and then they remember to go and tell the disciples. They tell the disciples, and our faith is forever changed as they get to encounter Jesus. Last week, we talked about how the disciples got to eat breakfast with him on the shore, and then they're all forever changed. Most of them die for their faith because they got to experience a risen Savior. So I'm going to ask you all today, are you worshiping God like he's still stuck in the tomb? Are you worshiping God like he's a risen Savior? Are you worshiping him in a dark, dungy tomb? Are you worshiping him on a water tower? Because the view is so much better from up high. As Jesus was speaking to me over the last couple weeks, he gave me just 3 things that I wanted to share with you today about his focus and what we can learn from that. The first of which is this, and if you want to write these down, you can. The first is our mission statement. We exist to connect people with Jesus Christ. Can you all say that with me? We exist to connect people with Jesus Christ. That's our mission statement here at Christ Church. And I made exist all in caps this morning because I want to tell you something. You exist as a person, as a member of this church, as a Christian, to connect people with Jesus Christ. So let me give you a tip. When you roll out of bed in the morning and you have your feet propped up, before your feet even hit the ground, ask God in that morning, in that moment, how you can be used for the kingdom before your foot even hits the ground. Because if we all leave here today, and we live with the passion and the focus as Jesus did while he was here on earth, wow, incredible things will happen if we have the focus of just a simple thing as our mission statement. You don't just come to church to do this. You don't just do this on a whim. This is your existence. Why are you here? You exist to connect people with Jesus. Number two, Jesus teaches us, as his focus tells us, to repent and to turn from our sins. And this is the progression that I see with Christ. Repent, turn from your sins, then serve the Lord. He can still use you. So some of you think that as we come to church, we're all perfect. You think that the pastoral staff and the staff that works here at church, we must be perfect people. Wrong. I'm a sinful man. Struggle with sin all day, every day. My mom's here today. She can tell you all the stories later after church. All right? We are sinners, but our focus is different than those that don't believe. So I'm going to struggle just as much as the next person. But Melissa Bishop, our senior pastor's wife, she told me this once, and she's a very wise woman. She said, Zach, you know what I like about you? Is that you try really hard not to make the same mistakes twice. So I know that you've got a past. I know you've got not a perfect track record because you weren't a Christian until your 20s. But here's what God says to me. When you say repent, it means to, if you're walking towards sin, that you're going to turn the other way and go this way. So if you're living in a life of sin, maybe it's something that somebody doesn't even know. Maybe your spouse doesn't know. Your best friend doesn't know. And you're walking towards that sin. You need to turn around and you need to run from that sin. You cannot have a distracted life in sin and also have focus on Jesus. Remember what we've been saying. Some people are so distracted by the world that they cannot see Jesus. We as Christians want to be so distracted by Jesus that we don't see the distractions of the world around us. So Jesus is saying, and he says this in Matthew 4, 17, Jesus began to preach, repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. The last thing for today in our applications, number three is this, to have faith. And that's too simple. All right, I can't just say something like that and then leave you with that. So I'm going to break this down for you. Elijah, Jehoshaphat, Peter, James, Jesus, Ruth and Naomi, all of these people we've been talking about today, trusted God even when God's plans seemed too crazy to trust. All right, example, Jehoshaphat marched his entire army to battle to stand and sing instead of fight because God said, you don't have to fight, show up and sing. And I'll fight for you. So he did, and incredible things happened. Sometimes we will be asked by God to do some crazy things, and we have to trust him that things will turn out for his glory. When I was a kid, I had a best friend, and his name was Jeffrey Carver. I'm on the left, the honorary face again. And Jeffrey is on the right. And we got made fun of a lot because I had really big ears. So I was called Dumbo. And Jeffrey had really pointy ears. And they called him Elf. And we just combined together to be like the big-eared boys. But we had a good time. And Jeffrey has grown up to be this incredible racer. Take a look at this quick clip. Jeffrey is a professional flat track racer. He's at the top of his field in the world. So he races all across the U.S. all year long. And he's won the top races in the country because he stayed focused on this. And when they turned, look how cool that is. This is what I like to think I can do. But I've been riding with Jeffrey and his friends before. And they would look at me and they say, Zach, we're professionals. You're not. Don't try to keep up. I'm like, okay. Then that confidence for no apparent reason comes over. And as they're flying through the woods, I'm flying into trees. But Jeffrey's pretty incredible. And I give a lot of props to him. He's an incredible dude. And he has stayed focused. When all of us would go out and goof off on the weekends, he was racing. He was honing his skills. He didn't get distracted. And now he's one of the best racers in the country. And two things came to mind when I thought about this. One is that you got to stay on track. So you can't go off course and win races. So you have to stay on track with Jesus. But the second thing, which really came to mind when I thought about Jeffrey, is he's actually turning left in this picture. But his wheel is faced to the right. And as Christians, sometimes we're going to be asked by God to turn right to go left. And let me break that down for you. When you're first learning how to go around a racetrack, you're turning left to go left. Y'all with me on that? All right? So you're going slow and you're turning left to go left. But these guys, they will do 130 to 135 miles an hour. And then when they want to go around that corner, They can't just turn left because they'll fly off the track. So what they really have to do is they have to whip the back end of that bike around and they have to turn right and skid to go left. And what I'm learning as I'm diving into the scripture this week is that when God calls you as Christians to live for him, sometimes you're just gonna have to trust that God knows what he's talking about. And when he says, hey, I need you to go left in this corner, you're gonna have to go really fast. But in this moment, I need you to turn right to go left. And you're gonna say, but God, that sounds crazy. And it does if you're going about 20 miles an hour because you would just crash. But God knows what he's talking about. And when he asked Jehoshaphat, when he asked Peter, when he asked his own son, Jesus Christ, to go and die on a cross, that was a big ask. And he's saying in that moment, trust me, I've got you. I know this sounds crazy. In a countercultural world that we live in 2019, to live for Jesus, God's gonna ask you to do a lot of crazy things to live for him. And you have to trust that even if you turn right at 130 miles an hour, you will go left. You will go left. So have faith that God knows what he's doing more than you know what you're doing. Because he always does. The last thing that I want to leave you with all today is this. Who all saw me pick up my Bible and kiss it? A minority. Okay. We'll try this one more time. Watch me, okay? The last thing I want to leave you with today is this. Who still got distracted? Anybody honest? All right, y'all did well. Thanks, tech crew. On point. Here's the deal. I would be doing y'all a disservice today if I said that since you trust in Jesus, and since you're a Christian, you come to church the majority of the time, since you've probably heard all of these 6 weeks sermon series on distracted, you don't have to worry about this anymore. Life will be great. You won't have any more distractions. That's a lie. You will still struggle with sin. You will still struggle with distractions. But just as I did in that moment, here's a big tip. You got distracted the first time. Some of you did. But don't get distracted twice. Satan will be constantly throwing you cat videos playing the piano, okay? Some things will be silly. Some things will be goofy. Some things will steal your attention. Some things will be really joyful, but they'll still be sin. Other things will be very detrimental. Some things will be very serious. And you've got to be on guard. You've got to follow the leader. The first week I said, put on your blinders. Hone in on Jesus. The second week, we said, 1, 2, 3, eyes on me. 1, 2, 3, eyes on me. And today, our big challenge for you is to follow the leader. Not just to follow those that have gone before you that have done a good job. Billy Graham is awesome. But we need to follow Jesus and the example that he laid down for us. So you will be distracted. That's a big warning, church. And there will be times where your focus is lost to the left or to the right. But if you keep your eyes on Christ, incredible things will happen in your life. And you'll be able to lead people to Jesus. The kingdom of God will grow. And you will not believe what happens when you turn right to go left, when you trust your Lord and Savior more than anything else. Incredible things will happen when you follow Jesus' lead. Let's pray. God, we come to you today and we thank you for your word. We thank you for the examples that you've given before us, those that have lived a righteous life for you, God. We thank you for the examples in your scripture of when we see people who just for a second had that focus. But more than anything, God, we thank you for your son, Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins, who never once let his own passion, his own will, his own desires overcome his focus for your kingdom. So God, this morning, I pray that you would give us the courage, the strength, and the wisdom, the character, and the people around us to support us in a distracted world. Whether we're distracted by our cell phones, our kids, our family, our work, or even stuff as serious as sin, God, bring us back into your fold. Bring us back in to the foot of the cross and have us to live with blinders on, and have us to live with focus on you and your kingdom. Ask this in your name. Amen.